Morning, everybody. I'm going to be reading Romans 6, 1 through 11 this morning. Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, thank you. We thank you that you give us this place to worship, Lord, and people to fellowship with, Lord. We pray for Brother Eric this morning that you'd provide him with the words to say, Lord, that you'd send us your spirit to look to your son, Lord, and just rest there and take comfort in him. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, Mark 1, and we'll pick up in verse 14 and 15, Mark 1, 14 and 15. All right, Mark 1, 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now this morning we're going to look at the timing of our God in establishing the kingdom of God in the hearts of his people. All right? And our title is The Timing of God. And we'll have three divisions: the timing, what is the kingdom of God, and the message of the kingdom gospel. All right, so the timing of our God is no accident. He does everything by purpose, according to his plan and his determination as it pleases him. He's sovereign, so he can do whatsoever he pleases to do, and he's omniscient, which means he knows all things. There's nothing that's not known to God. He knows all things. So our God isn't subject to chance. Right? There's things that seem like chance in this life or in this world, but our God is not subject to chance. He does everything by purpose. He does it by a determinate counsel and in his own mind that pleases him, because he's doing all things right and all things well. But he's doing things according to his time, according to his purpose. And his timing and his purpose, it instructs us. Even his timing, which he does things, teaches us and instructs us things that we need to know and understand about him, or that we benefit from him. Turn over to John 11. John 11, we'll see this, an example of this anyway. John 11, verse 6. We read, "When Jesus had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." All right, so here's Lazarus is sick, but he doesn't immediately go down there. He stays 2 more days where he was. And he tells his disciples, that we're going down there to wake him up out of sleep. And, you know, where he's, you know, he has to finally explain to them in verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says this, verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. He wasn't there because purposely he stayed there two more days. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Right? So the Lord even uses time and patience to teach us things that we might learn and believe him, trust him even more. So our Lord is very purposeful in what he does, and what he does, when he does it, is always for the good of his people. It's always for our good. Do you believe that? Do you trust God? Do you believe that what he does is for your good? You know, we beat ourselves up about many things, you know, when things go wrong and things start to unravel in our lives and fall apart. You know, we've made plans and they begin to all fall apart, and we get really hard on ourselves, especially if you're predisposed to being a perfectionist, you know, and you want to control things, and you start really getting down on yourself, and you begin to think even things like, you know, God's getting me for my sin. He's punishing me. I know I did this, and I did that, and I did this thing, and now he's punishing me for my sin. And I'm, you know, I'm getting what I deserve. But don't just assume that everything, you know, that's falling apart is because you're being punished for sin. God's not punishing us for our sin. Our sin's been dealt with in Christ. And he's going to teach us, though. He's going to instruct us and grow us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, he's conforming us to his Son. It's his will that we should be conformed to his Son. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, and look in verse 24. And we'll see how the Lord teaches us, even with time. He teaches us with time. I was also going to make a point, you know, sometimes we beat ourselves up thinking God punishes us for sin, but it's even worse when we think, I deserve better than this, right? It's even worse when we think more highly of ourselves and we think, I shouldn't be going through this because I deserve better than that. No, that's not it either. We don't deserve better. If we got what we deserve, things would be a lot more miserable for us. But in Romans 8, 24, for we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Right? So it makes me think about when I was a child on Christmas morning and I'd go downstairs hoping for a certain gift. That when I was all done with certain presents being unwrapped, I would find a certain present that I had been hoping for many months. But once I opened it and I had the present I was looking for, I stopped hoping for it. That's what he's saying. If you have what you've been hoping for, you don't continue to hope for it because you have it now, right? So one of the reason for the gaps, as we would call them, gaps in the blessings of the Lord, you know, that we would perceive in our flesh that why, you know, aren't things going so well anymore for me? We perceive these things and think that there's a negative or something about that. But the reason is, though, the reason why we go through certain seasons is that we might learn hope, that we might have hope in waiting upon the Lord, in looking to the Lord, not having everything come to the hand of the flesh in the timing that we want, the way we think it should work. These things get frustrated often. That we might learn hope, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, because that's what happens, is everything starts going the way you plan it. You start to think, I'm doing really good right now, and everything's going my way. And so the Lord's going to teach us to hope, and that he's our provider, that he does all things for us, that he does all things well, not we ourselves do all things well for us. And so he says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And patience is a valuable gift. I remember as a young man, the Lord was very merciful and kind to me. I'm not saying I was a Christian, but he was very kind to me in revealing to me that God is. There is a God in heaven. I would pray, and the Lord would answer that prayer so that I knew it was the Lord. And I knew there is a God in heaven. And he's revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I hardly knew anything, but I remember very distinctly he was merciful to answer prayers when I deserved no mercy. and no grace and no kindness, that I knew there was a God. But as he revealed his gospel to me, he began to not answer my prayers so immediately, to where I began to hope and to wait patiently for his answer to me. And I began to sit through that for a time, and he was teaching me hope, and he was teaching me patience through that, so that now, even now, I know God can do all things when he wants, immediately, if he so wills. And there are times when the Lord does it and answers a prayer. I say a prayer, Michelle's looking for a job, and we prayed. We were nervous and worried and brought to that point where she needs a job. And we prayed, and the very next day, the phone calls came in. You know, the Lord is able to do that. Not that she has a job yet, but she has the interviews lining up. And so we could see how the Lord will, you know, you think for a time it's all going to work a certain way, but he'll bring you always to that point to where you're going to hope and be patient and wait on him. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit's going to intervene, and when the Spirit intervenes, you can be sure of this, he's going to lead you to Christ. He's always going to lead you to the throne of Christ, where you're crying out, you're pouring out your heart to him. You don't even know what to pray or how to pray it or how to say it. But brethren, the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. We have the one dwelling in us who knows the mind of God himself. And he knows what to pray, how to pray, and what we need, so that we're going to learn what the Lord is showing us and what he's teaching us. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's a blessing. Now listen, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So believe him and trust him that he's working all things for our good. We may not get what the flesh thinks is what we need and what's for our good, but we're going to learn and be instructed in the ways of our Lord and see that he is God and that he's our provider and that Christ is all. And you get that, you got everything. If you understand that Christ is all, you have all you need in this life, and it'll be good, well, for your soul. So it's to teach us and to mold us after the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So to that thought, to that purpose, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, consider Hebrews 5, Hebrews 5 verses 7 through 9, which says, who in the days of his flesh, this is speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, we're not the Lord and Savior of the people. We're not the Lord and Savior. Christ is our Lord and Savior. And he is blessed of God, and he did that work. And I'm not trying to say that we're like him, but we're not any better than him. And if he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, you could be sure that if we're being made after the image of Christ, that we are going to suffer. We're going to go through things that are going to scrape and tear this flesh and bring this flesh to the end of itself. He's going to show us our weakness and our inability and our insufficiency to do things, so that we might learn of a surety that Christ is all. That Christ is all. The flesh isn't going to like it. Flesh would never go down the way that the Lord takes us, but he leads us down the path that we don't know. According to the flesh, we don't know or understand why the Lord does the things that he does, but it's always bringing us to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the new man that he creates in us is always happy for it. So that in the new man, we say, it was for my good. It was for my good. And I'm thankful that the Lord did what he did, because I needed it. And he delivered me from that and that and that thing which was not profitable for me, and he did it all in such a way I never would have done, but it's for my good, and I'm resting in Christ now. So he does it. So if the Savior learned in that way, we're no better than him. We too will learn in that way. Now, Turn over to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and go to verse 3. And we see here how the Lord, it pleases the Lord. It's the will of the Lord to grow us and teach us in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We'll see that word knowledge, I'll show you in verse 3, and then we'll look down to verse 8 as well. But it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So God's the one doing it. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's coming from God, not from this flesh. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. There's that one bookend, knowledge. Now look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, and we'll look at them in a minute, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that knowledge there in the beginning and the end. So what is he doing there to grow us in knowledge, to make this knowledge that we have of Christ profitable to us? It says, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Right? So we're hoping to see these promises that are given to us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, right? Being conformed to Christ, being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, right? And then Peter begins to list these virtues of our God as building blocks that he's adding to us, that he's growing us in and adding to us. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. So that what he's doing, he's saying, so that you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in this knowledge that God has saved us by the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, he's not left us in darkness. He's not leaving us to do the things we did in the flesh previous to what he's revealed to us that he's done for us in Christ. And so he's making us fruitful by showing us what he's done for us, and he's teaching us and growing us in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the various sufferings and the trials and the afflictions that we go through, because in those things we're always seeing, it's not by the strength of my hand, it's not by the wisdom of this mind, but it's by the grace and the power and the mercy of God through the Spirit teaching me and showing me that in whatever circumstance I go through, God is always exalting and revealing Christ to me. He's showing me the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's making him precious to me, so that my heart doesn't go back to this world and the things of this world, but he's making Christ more precious to me, so that he's bringing me nearer and nearer and nearer to him. Right? So he's growing us in that grace and knowledge. And I say all that, brethren, that was a long introduction, to bring us to verse 14, Mark 1:14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. So that whole thing is that, brethren, when you find yourself shut up and in prison and in darkness and everything's going wrong, that's of the Lord. Don't think that what is going on, God's punishing me, God's getting me, I'm going to be destroyed. Yeah, we do feel that way. And when we sin, there's times where we feel like we are cut off and such vagabonds that we have no light in us and not worthy of the Lord, but he still uses even that. When we fall to that depth, he's still using all that to show us the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're in prison, not physically, but spiritually, if you're in prison physically, you probably know why you're there, but even when things are going wrong and you're, spiritually just shut up to the things of the Lord, and you're wondering, why has this happened? And you might think, now we have a pastor. Why are things starting to go wrong? Now I hear the gospel more consistently than I've ever heard it each week. Why is everything going wrong? Why is it worse now for me than before? Why is everything so hard and so difficult? But it's not that the Lord has left us. It's not that the Lord has forsaken us. Not at all. He's not angry with us at all. It's that now he's got you where you can hear the gospel, and he's going to grow you and teach you in all things so that you might know Christ more and more. Trust him through it. I remember, I don't know if it's hit yet, but I do remember very much Clay saying to us that we're going to, to the men sitting there in the pulpit, and it's to the women too, but just saying, you're going to go through it. You think that if the Lord's going to establish a light here, a gospel light here, that you're not going to have things to deal with and go through trials and temptations and sufferings and afflictions that you're going to go through. It's not necessarily easier. It's only easier in the sense that he's going to reveal more brightly to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to teach us and instruct us and just hope in him and wait patiently in him and trust him. I wouldn't be standing to you here today had I not gone through the things that I went through after we had a pastor. After we had a pastor. I was many years in the gospel, but it was after the Lord gave me a pastor that then I really was put through the ringer and went through various trials and tribulations, more so than I had ever thought I could go through or endure. But he does it, so trust him. Trust him through it all, through the process, as he establishes us and builds us and grows us on the foundation that is our Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal him to you more brightly, more wonderfully, and we'll grow together in our Savior Jesus Christ. He's precious. He loves you. He loves his people. And he's going to grow you and establish us in Christ. He's going to reveal him more brightly to us. Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Trust him. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how to teach us and grow us. Paul said this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Did Paul know that immediately? You think he just, was saved and the Lord just gave him that immediately? No, he learned that patiently in hope, right? He started off blind, having thick scales on his eyes so that he couldn't even see. And where was he found? Praying, begging for the Lord to have mercy on him and to save him. He had scales, and the Lord in his time dropped those scales off his eyes and he saw clearly again. So it's the same thing with us. You might be going through tough times and troubles and hardship, but trust him. Trust him. He'll reveal himself to you. Those scales of this earth and this flesh are going to fall off, and you'll see him more brightly, more sweetly, more joyfully in his time. So be patient in the Lord. Even John the Baptist was fine with it. He said before he was in prison, he said, "I must decrease, that he must increase." Right? And we've probably said that too. And he's going to do it. You and me will decrease and he will increase. He said, "He that cometh from above is above all." And it's true. We are not greater than our master. If he suffered, we'll suffer. If he learned to trust in the Lord, if he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, we'll learn as well. The Lord will teach you. You're going to suffer. We all suffer. Everybody suffers, but we're going to learn Christ in our suffering. That's the blessing and the joy, is that we're going to learn Christ more sweetly, more preciously. All right, what is the kingdom of God? He says in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, let me just say this. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. That kingdom of heaven is a term used in Matthew 3:2 by John the Baptist, and our Savior used the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 4:17, but it's the same thing. So what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? I say that because there's people that try to divide and say one is one thing and one's another thing, meaning different people. It's all the same kingdom. We're all the subjects and servants of our one Savior, Jesus Christ. He broke down that middle wall of partition. There's no Jew and Gentile. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, it's the rule and the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Right? It's to be under his rule, his dominion, his reign, and his power. So that he's saying, he that is light, he that is salvation of his people, has come. He's arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I think you'll see it if you turn over to Matthew 4, because this is the parallel passage to Mark 1. Go to Matthew 4, verse 12. There's a prophecy that Matthew quotes from Isaiah, so we'll read it. In Matthew 4:12, so you see it's the same time. Now when Jesus has heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Matthew is tying this prophecy to this time point when Christ would come, when Christ began to preach the gospel saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's tying it to that prophecy. So that what he's saying there is that our Savior, he comes to his people and he reveals himself. We who are sitting in darkness and have no light in us, no knowledge of the true and living God, we don't know how to worship God, the Savior, until the Savior comes and begins to preach the gospel to us, gives us life and enables us to hear what's being said, what God has done for his people, right? And if you look in Isaiah, that passage comes from Isaiah 9. And in Isaiah 9, there's also another beautiful prophecy concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ, where he says, for unto us a child is born, right? So that we understand that Christ came, our Savior came in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He's not unlike us. He came in the likeness with all the weaknesses and the infirmities and being weak. He emptied himself of his power that he might know the feeling of our infirmities and understand what we go through, that he is a faithful and a kind and a merciful high priest to us. That's why we can go to him with all our cares, because he knows the feeling of our infirmities. Unto us, Isaiah said, a son is given, so that he is that perfect mediator between God and men. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, so that we understand he is sovereign, he's doing all things well, there's nothing out of his hand. As David said in Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He's sovereign. He's the one who's determining what's to be done or not done as it pleases him. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, because he is the wisdom of God. We're not the wisdom of God. Christ is our wisdom. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because Christ makes peace between the Father and his people. Right? He establishes peace so that we might know our God, our true and living God. So Christ alone, he takes fallen corrupt man that can bring forth nothing good or profitable to God, but he creates the new man in us, formed in the image of Christ, whereby he instructs us and teaches us so that we bring forth fruit. He brings forth fruit in us in spite of these corrupt, wicked, sinful flesh, and he brings forth fruit from that new man that he's created in us. And so all these things that we're going through, he's teaching us that we might sing and declare and proclaim all the glories of our God and what he's done for a wretched sinner like me. Right? We're not talking about us. We're talking about what he's done for his people. Verse 7 there in Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Christ now comes there into Galilee, and he's proclaiming, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So it's Messiah's kingdom. The Lord has done it, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He makes it marvelous in our eyes. All right. Now, the next thing that we see here is the message, the third and final thing, the message of the kingdom gospel. So what I want us to see here is the power, the weight, and the significance of what Christ is declaring when he says that he came forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, first, in verse 15, he says, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And I would say, brethren, sinner, you and me, we had our time. Right? We had the time where we did the things that we did in our flesh as it pleased us, according to us. Or for you who are religious and went through all the religious garb, you had your time. Right? Man had his time. He received the law ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Right? They were all there. All the angels of God were present when God gave that law to Moses, and it was given to this nation that had it never so good. It was all, they were all there claiming to say, I will do what the Lord says, whatever he says, I'm going to do it. So you had a whole nation of people, a whole huge big neighborhood of good citizens all saying, we're going to keep this law. We got good instruction in the law of God. We have Moses. We have the priesthood. We're going to do everything that the Lord says. What did man do with it? Was he successful? Nope, he failed. He failed. The time has come. Christ is saying you had the time, and God has shown you without doubt. You had the law and the prophets and the priesthood, and it couldn't have been given to you any better. And you took it in your flesh, and you corrupted it. You destroyed the word of God. You corrupted it. You defiled it. All you did was pollute it in your flesh. You're done. Your time is done. The time now is the kingdom of God in the hands of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the time now, sinner. So you who have been shown that you're sinners, you have been shown your need of Christ, the time is now. That Christ has come. Christ is the one who establishes the kingdom in the hearts of his people. It's not going to be by the works of our flesh. It's not going to be by us making ourselves righteous. We've seen what we do with it. We've destroyed the word of God. We've corrupted it. We've manipulated it and used it to our own ends for our own profit and gain and not for the glory of God. So now the time is. Christ has come. Hear him. Hear his word. He's the one who does all things well. As we read in Romans 3, verse 9, we've proved or charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. Or there's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, my throat by nature, all of us, by nature is an open sepulcher, and with our tongues we've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So when we hear the law rightly, we submit to what the law is saying, and it's saying guilty. You, me, we're guilty before God. That's what the law is saying. That we can't keep the law the way the law was meant to be kept, or the way the law must be kept before a holy and a righteous God. It's to shut our mouths and to shut us up to Christ, to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the time of our sin and unbelief, it's fulfilled, it's done. The time of our religiousness and us trying to keep the law and please God, it's done. The time is fulfilled, the Messiah is here, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone establishes true righteousness and true peace and true holiness in his people to the glory and praise of our God. Now Christ also says in verse 15, and the kingdom of God is at hand, so that this is the one of whom all the prophets wrote. They spoke of this one, this glorious one, that in him the kingdom of God should be established in the hearts of his people. When Christ was born and his parents took him into the temple, there was a man that met them there. Simeon was his name. And when he saw that child, he said, this is the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. This is the salvation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him into this dark world to save his people from their sins. Right? And that's what all the prophets bear witness to, as Peter said, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believes in his name shall receive remission of sins. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is now. The Savior has come and did all that was necessary to put away the sin of his people. Our Savior said in verse 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So that, brethren, this gospel is worthy of all acceptation. This is a worthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And every heaven-born sinner, every child of God will be made to say, of whom I'm chief. Because I don't know the things in your heart, but I know the wicked things in my own heart. And I am a wicked sinner that could never save myself and never put away my sins. I could never justify myself and make up for the wicked things that I've done against my God, who deserves perfection from me. And so Christ came to be that very perfection, that holiness and righteousness that the people of God need to stand before God on his throne, who is holy and perfect and cannot live among sin. He makes his people that clean, that righteous, that perfect. And there is no other way to be that righteous, that clean, and that perfect. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that he's not a good suggestion, he's not a good way to go, he's not a way of salvation. He is the way of salvation. He is the salvation that God has provided for the salvation of his people. You who know yourselves to be sinners, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the provision, the means of forgiveness, the salvation that God has provided. Just as Simeon said, that's the salvation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sufficient and able to put away all the sins of the vilest sinner. Whatever evil thing you've done, his blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to make you perfect and holy to stand before Almighty God, even God when he's on his throne there judging all the nations in that final day. You'll have nothing to fear in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, repent. Repent. Whatever you think of or have thought of that God is pleased with, give those things up. He's not pleased with the works of our hands. He's not pleased with the imaginations that we had. The repent is to have a change of heart, a change of thought, a change of mind of how God saves sinners. He's revealed how he saves sinners. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the repentance that he's looking for, is stop thinking it's by your works. Stop thinking it's by these other thoughts. It's by Jesus Christ. And believe him. Just believe him. Trust him. That's how he saves his people. So, brethren, the time is now. Repent and believe the gospel. That's why Christ was sent into this world, to save his people from their sins. Rest in him. I pray the Lord will bless it to your hearts and help you to hear it. No matter what prison you're shut up in, may you hear the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only gospel worth hearing and trusting in. Trust Christ. He is sufficient and able to save his people to the uttermost. Nothing more for you to do. Trust him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your power. Lord, we ask that your power be displayed here in the hearts of your people. Lord, break us out of our darkness. Break us out of our prison. Break us out of our hopelessness, Lord, and the corruption of this flesh, Lord. Destroy the works of the devil and the darkness, Lord, and save us by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us life and wash us from our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so Brother Joe will come and close us in the hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.
Our closing hymn is going to be 175, Standing on the Promises. 1:7-5.
Of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, I'm standing on the promises of God. On the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God.
Thank you. Pregnant pause at the end.